Our pew Bibles. Our focus is verses 10 through 17, but let's begin at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's listen to God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open, especially as we look at verses 10 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. Now, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you get Amber Alerts on your cell phones? I got one a couple weeks ago on my way home, and you know, it gives a little warning about a child who has been abducted, and this particular one included the make and model of the car that she was suspected of being taken away in, as well as the license plate. And then, you know, for a little while at least, you kind of keep your eyes peeled just in case you'd be lucky enough to see that car and be able to help to save a life. And Paul issues what I call a Chloe alert here. We're not exactly sure who this woman Chloe is, who is referenced in verse 11. The phrase there probably refers to her as some kind of businesswoman with associates in a lot of different places, and some of those have reported to her about a particular problem in the church in Corinth. And the news has just kind of come out. Now, Paul loves this church. He speaks wonderfully encouraging things to the church at the beginning of this book. We have chapters like 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 15, this marvelous treatment of what it means that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Yet, we have some pretty severe problems. Now, his heart goes out to this church. He spent a year and a half in this church, and that's the most he spent with any church. At the beginning, he was tremendously discouraged. There was so much opposition, and God came to him in a vision and told him that not to be anxious, that he has many people in this city. And he believed that promise, and he went forward for a year and a half ministering in this great city of Corinth. And it was a great city. It was at the center of land trade routes and sea routes, and many people came to Corinth, many ideas, many philosophies. The temple and the worship of sex and immorality was rampant, and yet there's this church that is planted here. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are called to be saints, verse 2. with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Corinth is one of the early churches. There's no doubt about that. It's loved by Paul. It's loved by Christ himself. And they have a deep love for Jesus Christ. They are those who are known, they lack no gift. They would boldly proclaim that they are Christians, even if they had to face death. Paul knows, is totally confident that God will confirm them to the end, verse 8, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That these believers on the day of Christ, there'll be no charge against them. They'll be covered in the blood of the Savior. But he receives this Chloe alert that things are not well. He's now in Ephesus, planting another church, and he hears that things are not well. He's alerted to that by friends and by Chloe in particular. This church has issues. Well, every church has issues, but Corinth kind of sticks out. And he's going to deal with kind of the heart of those issues here in our passage. Now, Paul doesn't appeal to some kind of papal authority. I planted this church. Who's messing up my church? He pleads with them. He pleads with them. And he pleads with them as brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the onset, he tells them what he cares about. He cares about the name of Christ. He appeals to them as a spiritual father to his dear children that he loves. And he does it in the name of the Savior, the preeminence of the Savior. And that's what we must be all about as well, brothers and sisters in the church. In our life together, in our worship together, and what we do in the council room, we do as elders and deacons and pastors, what we do in our times of coffee and throughout the week, we sit down and we pray for one another. We call one another. We think about one another. It must all be about the preeminence of the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul really speaks to that, to Corinth and to us here this morning. So a couple of really simple points. First of all, the problem in Corinth, which is a kind of party spirit. And then secondly, the solution, and that is to speak the same thing or to have the same core message that we're all committed to. So first of all, the problem, the sense of party spirit within this church. There are these contentions that are described to Paul, that there are contentions among you, verse 11. There are quarrels among them. There's disunity. What they were exactly all about, Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't identify them here. But we do know what the particular problems were causing. Causing divisions and quarrels. And people were starting to identify themselves not in terms of the good news of the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel and the sense of mission as a church and a unity of mission, but they were identifying themselves and separating themselves from each other based on some personal preferences. We're not even sure what those were. And to the extent that there were cliques forming in the church. Now, I know we don't know anything about cliques, right, in the church. That never happens to us. We know it happens in every single church. But things were getting really serious in Corinth. To the point that there were, this is when you know things are getting bad. When you're speaking about each other instead of to each other. And that's what was going on in Corinth. And they were really getting sidetracked with gossip and slander and talebearing. You can imagine what else. And Paul starts with this. Because there are important things at stake. Now, he uses four different examples in verse 12. And it's not as though they were divided into four separate churches. You know, one corner of the church, you know, following Paul, another one Apollos, another one Cephas, another one Christ. They weren't divided totally that way. But they were starting to gather around one another with the same opinion. And talking about themselves, and there was a kind of a party spirit that was starting to divide them. Now, I picked out kind of different names for each of the four parties within the church, just to just give an idea of what was going on in this church. The first one says in verse 12, this first group said that they are of Paul. Now, there might have been even more groups within the church, but Paul uses four in order to identify them for them what exactly is at stake. And he chooses himself as the first example. I am of Paul. I call this the heritage party. Paul, the founder of the church, the one who planted this church, the deep Christian theologian, the great philosopher and now theologian of the church. And the one for whom a lot is at stake. And so some lined up behind Paul. We are a Paul. And I call this the heritage party in terms of their history, their founding. Some said, I am of Apollos. And Apollos was that disciple of Christ who was trained by Aquila and Priscilla, a man of great understanding, great learning, and also great eloquence. And so some loved him. He was from Alexandria. I call him the smarty pants party. Those that follow the intellectual and the one who is the greatest homiletician in the pulpit, the greatest pulpiteer. He was from Alexandria, the second only to Rome in terms of importance in the Roman Empire. He was discipled by Paul. He was younger. He was educated, eloquent. And some would love to see Apollos as the public face of this congregation. So that's the smarty pants party. Then the third group said, I am of Cephas, or that's another name for Peter. And that's the traditional party, or the old is best, the old is always better party. And Peter was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was there, one of the disciples of Christ, following Christ right from the beginning, called from being a fisherman to being one of the leaders in the church. He was the one who preached that great sermon at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church and thousands upon thousands converted from crucifying Christ to accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so Peter's here, the old is best party, and that's the party spirit. And then finally, the really spiritual ones, the ones who said, I'm for Christ. Now, the first reading, this might seem like this is the party that Paul is commending, the ones who are just following Christ. But that's not what Paul is doing here. I call this the what would Jesus do party. The what would Jesus do party. Basically, I don't follow anyone. This is kind of the anti-authority party within the church. We're not following Paul. We're not going to follow Peter. We're not going to follow. We got no creed but Christ. And basically, that's kind of a trump card, which means whichever direction we want to go in our own personal study of Scripture, we're going to go in that direction. What would Jesus do party? And a very anti-authority kind of party within the church. Party spirits. Of all the different issues that Paul could have begun with, I mean, come on. There is a man sleeping with his stepmother in this church. Chapter 5. He doesn't start with that. They're suing each other. I mean, there's so much hatred in this church for brothers. It's appalling. He doesn't start with that. There are some that do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 15. He doesn't start with that. He starts with what is going to unify them as brothers and sisters. What is in the end, if they don't have this, they no longer are a church. They could be identified as something else, but they wouldn't be a church if their core message is not this, which is Christ and Him crucified. And this is really at stake here, as he sees them dividing with these party spirits. Now it's clear there's nothing in terms of their core identity that is at stake here. It's not that one party is standing for the truth and the other is standing for some horrible error. That's not what's going on here. There are party spirits that are dividing among personal preferences and issues that are not worth dividing over. We're not talking about some clear ethical issue. He's going to deal with that later. We're not talking about some clear doctrinal position, some clear right and wrong problem. We're talking about party spirits formed around personal preferences. Now, you could put into that list, if we took a poll here, we could probably put about hundreds of issues into that list. The kind of personal preferences that we have that sometimes brothers and sisters divide over. And What issues could we put here? Well, maybe the desire to worship in exactly the same way, or to enjoy the same music, or like the same kind of movies. I mean, it could be as simple as, you know, dividing over homeschooling versus Christian day schooling, or convictions about, you know, to vaccinate or not to vaccinate. Voting the same way, or using the just the right amount of makeup, or the right kind of modest clothing. You could put all kinds of issues here. We don't even know exactly what was causing these kind of party spirits within the church in Corinth. You know, there are passages of Scripture it's okay to disagree over. Theologians, the church, have disagreed over some passages for hundreds of years. I'm not talking about core issues here, but about some differences. Do we want a church where everything is neat and orderly and we all think and look exactly the same? Not only would that be rather boring, but that's not the church of the New Testament Scriptures. It's not a worthy goal. It ends up in needless divisions where we take a personal preference, where we cannot define it and defend it from Scripture as being under the authority of God, that it must be this way, and we raise it up to the level of a core identity issue within the church. And we put our energies and strategies wasted on personal preferences, and we suck it away from the ministry that has been actually given to us by our Lord and Savior, by the head of the church. And Paul is so strong, there must not be divisions within the church. I plead with you, there must not be divisions among you. You must be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's saying that it's not right for a church to have this kind of party spirit. Okay, that's the problem. What's the solution? The basic solution is that they have the same core message. The same core message. He doesn't give platitudes. He doesn't encourage them to just agree to disagree. Nor is Paul saying here, of course, that there are not things worthy to fight over. There are. Definitely. You'd have to ignore the rest of the book. There are obviously issues that are worth also exercising church discipline over in a church. When someone stands ethically or doctrinally against Scripture. But these issues, he's saying, are not worth fighting over, the ones that he is identifying here. There's a kind of idolatry here. Kind of the first celebrity pastor kind of debate here. It happens all the time today where people follow a pastor or personality, an author or speaker or ministry leader instead of Christ. They follow them, follow a particular conviction, and idolatry goes on. And Paul writes in verse 13, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Can you say that you have the same core identity in Jesus Christ, in His blood, in the cross of Christ, in the victory over the grave, and yet to be dividing yourself according to personal preferences? Is Christ divided like that? You're supposed to be one body working together, each of the members doing your part, working together. Instead, you're acting as though Christ is divided, where you have the same confidence, but you're going in all sorts of different directions. It's such a question. Is Christ divided? Well, of course He's not. So why are you acting as though you're divided? He uses Himself as an example in terms of His ministry in the church. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He talks about who He baptized, to make sure they don't get the idea that because they were baptized by Paul, they were baptized into the name of Paul, in order to follow Paul. Some of you are saying you are of Paul? There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. There's only one Master to follow. There's only one Jesus. There's only one name under heaven by which man must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. What do all of these have in common? Whether they're Paul or Paulus or Peter, they're all about Christ. They're all preaching Christ. They're all urging people to give up confidence in themselves and from doing their own thing and to follow Christ. So go ahead, you know, read all kinds of books, but don't become a follower of Calvin or Sproul or Piper or any other number of great theologians. You'll benefit from them, read their blogs. Don't be hanging on every word from their blog, though. Don't be desperate for the word of such and such on the latest issue of the day. There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord to follow. You must come to know Him and His Word. Oftentimes when I talk to people that have become disenchanted with a particular church and they move on to another church, and they'll often talk about the people in that church that let them down. Sometimes it'll be a pastor, sometimes it'll be an elder, sometimes it'll be just another member of the church, and they leave and they go to another church. And one of the things I always want to say, did Jesus ever let you down? I mean, really? I know there's problems in the church. I know there's discouragement. I know there's trouble between brothers and sisters. People say and do things they shouldn't do. But let your sadness and your discouragements never take away your core identity. Did Jesus ever let you down? Was He ever unfaithful to you? Christ is not divided. This is His church. Paul's going to go on to talk about that his ministry among them was not with words of eloquence or wisdom. It was the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about words of personality and His presence and His being the planter of the church. It was always about His pointing them to Christ. And here they were pointed in so many different directions. You must not have divisions among you. You must not. What's his solution? Verse 10, you must all speak the same thing. You must all speak the same thing. So your prayers have to be exactly the same, and all of your ministry must be exactly the same. No, of course he's not saying that. That would be really boring if we were all kind of the same kind of people. And we don't have to have the same kind of opinions, or that our place in the church is the same, or our talents and abilities. You must say the same thing. And this is from classical Greek, used in classical Greek to describe political parties and communities freed from factions or party factions. Then, in order to be a successful political party, they must have the same platform and they must agree on it without competition. There must be a sense of party unity within the political party. You learn that when you're a parent. That's kind of parenting 101. If you want to be like successful parents, mom and dad have to be on the same page. And when children discover that mom and dad they're kind of divided, they don't have the same opinions on things, they've never taken the time to agree on what are the principles of the homes, what are the rules, what are the consequences, kids take advantage of that. And they'll turn me against my wife. They'll come to one. If they don't get the answer they want, they'll go to the other, and then they might get a different answer. And if parents kind of undermine each other, that doesn't work very well. Parents do need to be really unified, or kids will just like walk all over them. He's saying to the church, Christ is saying to us, you must be of the same mind. You must say the same thing. There must be a public, united front. And it must be on the basis of the gospel. In other words, the unity of the church is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. It must be fought for. The unity of the church must be guarded, protected. It must be treasured above so many other things. You must not become distracted with a party spirit. We must pursue, press towards, protect, guard the unity of the church under the cross of Christ. In other words, it's not acceptable for two believers in the church to be disunified over minor issues. It's not right. It's not acceptable. It can't be allowed to just kind of continue, swept under the carpet, for brothers and sisters come to church on Sunday morning and to be really divided because of some minor issue. Divisions tear up the fabric of the church of Jesus Christ, and ripping up the church of Christ is not a minor issue. Paul challenges them with the question, is Christ divided? And if you got gossip and you got slander and you got just the sense of party spirit towards one another, the sense of slight antagonism and slight suspicion and a sense of some superiority over someone else, you can't allow that to continue. You must not be satisfied with the pent-up anger, antagonism towards someone else in the church. You can't do this standing beside the cross, where Christ came down and took those who were out of unity at enmity with his Father and made them one and made them friends with his Father. When Christ made himself a nobody and came into all of our bickering and all of our sinfulness and bore it on the cross, we can't do this stuff standing beside the cross. Now, sin has the ability to make us better at war than at peace. And it must not be that way, brothers and sisters. You know the much-told joke about the guy who was, you know, saved from the desert island. You know, he'd been on there for a number of years, and the people who are coming to save him, you know, they look and they see what he's done. He said, "What are those two buildings over there?" You know, and this guy says, "You know, those are the churches I go to." He said, "Well, you know, you got two places of worship. There's just one of you." He says, "Well, that's the one that I go to now. That's the one that I left. That's the one I split from." You know, the DNA of sin is selfishness. The DNA of sin is me and my way. I want to be in control. I want to be in power. I want to be the Lord of my life, and I've got a wonderful plan for my life. And it doesn't really include your opinions or your thoughts or your gifts, your abilities. Let me ask you, who was crucified for you? Into whose name were you baptized? Who is the Lord of your life? Who is the one that you were following and living for, speaking for, serving for here in this church? It's the Lord Jesus. You must not divide yourself into personal preferences. You know that our unity is one of the best advertisements in such a corrosive world, such a divided world, such a broken world. Our unity is such a great advertisement. On the other side, of course, our disunity, our party spirit, is such a poor advertisement for the hope and the joy of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. But our unity, our struggling together, side by side, our dealing with our differences, our coming together in the cross, is such a marvelous advertisement of the beauty of the cross of Christ, where Christ takes that which was broken and divided and unites us to the living God. I'm coming to the end of a great Christian novel that I've been reading, and the main character is dying near the end, and you find this with people that are dying. They start to talk about the things they wish they had said and the things they wish they had done. And that'll probably be the same for all of us. The people that we wish we had reconciled with. You know, the children we wish we had encouraged more and loved more. The brother and sister in the church that we wish we had just dropped that ridiculous offense and just took their hands and just served Christ together. So don't wait until you're on your deathbed. But start speaking those words and start doing those things now in the church of Christ. The gospel must be important, more important than all these things. Speak the same thing. Have the mind of Christ. Don't allow anything else to rise to the level of the gospel. Let the gospel set the agenda for how we relate, how we speak, how we serve, our mission, our purpose as a congregation of Jesus Christ. In the end, we don't have anything else. That's what we have. That's everything. It's the best thing. We are His body. We are His bride. We are His family. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, unite us in the blood of Christ. Deliver us from all factions, all temptations to divide ourselves and separate ourselves based on our personal preferences. Unite us in the gospel. Unite us in the truth. Unite us in the Great Commission. Unite us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the great hymn, The Church is One Foundation. We'll stand and sing all four of number 398.